Good to see everybody with us tonight. Thank you so much for coming out to worship and praise God together. I am encouraged by your presence, by your obvious love for the Lord. It does me good, and I suspect it does every single one of us here this evening good to just be around brethren who love the Lord and who want to worship and praise Him. What a wonderful way to start the week, isn't it? Gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ, just kind of recharging those batteries and preparing for what's going to come through the week. I appreciate you so much. I want you to know that. Early last week, I was in a conversation with a fellow Christian, and we began to talk about anger. And I'm going to tell you something here. This is not a revelation in any way, shape, or form. We live in an angry world, don't we? Very, very angry world. Over in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, I think the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think he's going to tell us exactly why we live in an angry world. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what we see up here on this list is pretty characteristic, isn't it, of the world in which we live. And I want you to look at this. Start right here. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy. What do we see involved in every single one of those? Anger, right? In some form, in some manifestation, anger is involved in every one of those things. Why do we live in such an angry world? Because we live in a world that is walking by the flesh. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to try to figure it out. Paul has told us. God has told us. This is characteristic of what those walking according to the flesh, this is what they are. Anger is part of that. Now, I do think we need to consider this as well. Not all anger is of the flesh. Not all anger is sin. The same apostle who just wrote what we read there in Galatians 5 also wrote what we read in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." So this tells us simply being angry is not in and of itself sinful. If it were, there'd be no way to accomplish what Paul is saying here. Be angry and do not sin would be an impossibility. And so just what we've said thus far leads us to a couple of conclusions, leads us to understanding a few things. Some anger is absolutely necessary. And some anger is wholly righteous. What we have to be able to do as we go throughout an angry world, we have to be able to distinguish between them. Because one is characteristic of those who are walking according to the flesh. The other is characteristic of those who are following the example and teaching of Jesus Christ. So we have to know the difference. And in the sermon this evening, that's what we're going to strive to do. As all Bible students know, there were times when Jesus became angry. Learning about His anger, what motivated it, and when it came, how did He manifest it towards those who were the object of His anger? Learning those things will help us then to apply it to our lives. Because what do we want to be? We want to be Christ-like, right? in all things. And this is one of the areas. So what I want us to do, before we get into anger and us, is to consider the anger of Jesus. Those times that we see it, and perhaps the one that immediately jumps to the mind of Christians when they think of Jesus and anger, is the cleansing of the temple. Now, apparently, Jesus did this twice. I want us to read the second occasion, or at least part of it first, and then we'll go back to John chapter 2, which seems to show the first time. But in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, this is what we read. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of robbers." That's the second time we see Jesus do this. The first time is in John chapter 2, and we see some similarities, but we see a few different things were said here. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And then we get to see what his disciples were thinking. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, we don't find in either of those two passages the statement, "And Jesus was angry." But don't we see anger here? Certainly we do. And here's the lesson that I want us to take from this specific example. What was it, as we read these two times, what was it that made the Lord angry? The holy was being treated as common, wasn't it? The temple was a house of prayer. Jesus said, "This is my Father's house, and you have taken what is holy, and you are treating it as if it was just a marketplace." And not only a marketplace, a very dishonest one. The entire atmosphere here is one of dishonesty and greed. And so Jesus reacted against that. And as the disciples thought about what he was doing, they recalled the passage from the Psalms, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Why did Jesus act? Because Jesus was zealous for God above all else. So we see why he was angry. We see why he acted. That's one example. I want you to consider with me a couple of healings that took place in synagogues. Open your Bible with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 13. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says this. "Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. This time we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. "Now a woman has been healed, a woman with a disabling spirit, we are told. The ruler of this particular synagogue, he took a look at what had happened here. This woman was healed, and he was very angry because it was done on the Sabbath." And so we pick up in verse 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Clearly, in the first passage, we are specifically told Jesus looked around at them in anger. In the second passage, his reaction demonstrates that he was angry. But why? What about these situations angered the Lord? Just this. Number one, their stubborn refusal to accept the evidence that was right before them. And not only a stubborn refusal, a hostile refusal. It wasn't just that they would not accept the truth. It was that they actively fought against the truth. And that made Jesus angry. But that's not the only thing we see here, particularly in the second passage. What was it that made him angry with them? Where was the mercy in these people? Where was the compassion in these people? Here's a woman who for 18 years was struggling with this disabling spirit, and the Messiah healed her. And what was the response? You ought to come on a different day. No mercy. No compassion. It made Jesus angry. Let's go on. One occasion, Jesus spoke to Peter. Now, Jesus had told them what was going to happen to him, how his life on this earth would end. Peter did not like to hear that at all. And so in Matthew 16, 22 and 23, we read this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Clearly, Jesus was angry. Why? Peter was seeking to hinder the purposes and the plans of God. Now, you know, we might say, but clearly Peter had good intentions. He loved Jesus. He had just heard how Jesus said this was going to end. And Peter didn't want that to happen. So Peter spoke out as he did. He had the best of intentions. Jesus didn't care about his intentions. Jesus spoke to the reality of the situation. Peter, you are putting your thoughts, your goals, your purposes, your desires, and your plans ahead of God. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. That's the reality. And you know who operates that way? Satan does. And it made Jesus angry. Another example is when Jesus is speaking to his disciples generally. Over in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, it says, and they were bringing children to him is Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What was it in this case that angered Jesus? I think it was this. His disciples were seeking to bar access to him. Jesus was angry at that. I want us to look at one example from the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts 13. Acts 13, and when we get there, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Acts 13, verses 6 through 10. Paul and Barnabas are traveling together at this point. It says, and when they had gone through the whole island, they're over on Cyprus now, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Now that's a pretty rough thing to say there, isn't it? But what was it that angered the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle? It was this. That man, Elymas, he was using deception in an effort to contradict God's truth. He was trying to lead a man away from the truth. And that made Saul angry. So I want us to kind of sum up to this point, the anger of Jesus. And I think we can include Saul in this because I believe he was just as righteously indignant as the Lord would have been in that situation. And indeed, as God was. If you keep reading in that passage, you'll see how God acted then. Always, without exception, without fail, the anger of Jesus came as a result of someone violating God's will. Every single time. And there is no exception to that. We can look from one end of the Gospels to the other. In fact, expand from the Gospels. Go from Genesis to Revelation. And look at the anger of God, the anger of the Father, and see if you can find one example where the anger of God sprang into existence, came about, or was manifested for a reason besides someone violating His will. Just find one example. Not going to be able to find it. And when the Lord was angry, He always sought to correct the course of the offender and or those who were in, or the offender happened to be influencing. So we saw there in Luke 13 where that ruler of the synagogue, he spoke out, and then Jesus spoke out right back at him. And then the last verse there spoke of how the people responded to what Jesus had said. That man, who was behaving in an extraordinarily ungodly way, that man had influence. And so Jesus sought not just to change his mind. Jesus sought to get the people who were being influenced by him to recognize his ungodliness. But the plan and the purpose was always the same. Fix the course, right? Correct the course. Try to get this person on the path they need to be on. It was always that way for the Lord. And I think we ought to mention this as well. Never, not once, did the anger of Jesus manifest itself in a profanity-laced tirade. Not once did it manifest itself in physical violence. Not once did Jesus respond to sin with sin? Never. And when you take all of these things together, we learn why the anger of Jesus was always righteous and was always godly. Now, let's talk about, for the remainder of the sermon, anger in our own lives. Beloved, if we would be faithful to the Lord, there are times we're simply going to have to be angry. Because there are things that anger Him. And if we would be like Him, if we would be loyal to Him, and if our goal, our desire, our passion above all other things is to see His will done and people follow His path, when that's not happening, when we hear the name of the Lord blasphemed, or the character of the Lord blasphemed, or His word contradicted, a Christian's got to be angry by that. If we're not, We're not behaving as Christ did. But I do think there are a few questions that we can and should ask ourselves when we find our own anger beginning to rise, the answer of which will help us to determine whether or not our anger is Christ-like or is of the flesh. The first question, I think, is this. Has a violation of God's will occurred? So I'm angry at somebody. I'm angry at a person. Angry at a group of people, whatever it might be. I have to ask myself, have these people, or has this person, in some way, shape, or form, violated the will of God? And if the answer is no, full stop. Quite frankly and quite simply, we have no right to be angry. Absolutely none. Now, I know that needs to go into a little more discussion. So let's consider this. Someone may think to themselves, so then, let's say that we have some in here who have employees working under them at jobs. So then, are you saying that when my employee just decides that he or she is not going to do the job they promised they'd do, not going to do what I hired them to do, not going to do the work, or they're not treating their fellow employees well, or they're not treating our customers well, are you saying that I have no right to be angry at them? And what about those of us who have children? You know, we have children who are old enough to understand what it means to just disregard and disobey my parents' instruction and demands. Are we saying then that we have absolutely no right to be angry in those situations? Not at all. Not at all. Well, let me ask you, has God spoken in His Word about how He wishes people conduct themselves in their own personal relationships? Are there principles set forth that would determine how one ought to behave in an employee-employer relationship? Is there instruction for how God intends that we treat one another, whether a person's a Christian or not? Has God spoken in His Word about His expectations for children and obeying their parents? Yes. In all of those cases, the answer is yes. So if a violation of God's will has occurred, and it could occur, if an employee just is dishonest and says, you know what, I'm not going to do what you hired me to do. I'm just not going to do it. Or if he's mistreating, or she is mistreating employees, or also customers, or if that child just decides I'm not going to obey, those are all things God has spoken of. All things He's spoken of. All a violation of His will. So if we're angry in that situation, we have to ask ourselves this question. Yes, a violation of God's will has occurred. Is that the primary reason that I'm angry? You know, it doesn't have to be. A violation of God's will can occur, and I might get angry at it, but it has nothing to do with God's will having been violated. It has everything to do with selfishness. It has everything to do with my own personal pride. And that leads us directly to the next question. Even if a violation of God's will has occurred here, and I find myself growing angry, I need to take a moment and do some self-evaluating. And I need to ask this question, what role is pride or selfishness or even mean-spiritedness playing in my anger? Because it may very well be playing the leading role. I want you to look at these verses with me, if you will. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew 5. And let's read verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5. Verses 43 through 48. This is what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There come times, and I have been there, and I suspect you've been there as well, where a violation of God's will has occurred in a situation, and I find myself growing angry. But if I am honest, and we always have to be honest, if I am honest, it is not that God's will's been violated that is primarily why I've grown upset here. It's my own selfishness. It's my own pride. It's that that person might just be hard to like, and I like seeing them mess up here. I like having the opportunity to be angry with them. And that's just plain mean-spiritedness. And it's nothing to do, no place in the life of any one of us as Christians. This idea of vengeance, growing angry at somebody because we just don't like them, and this will give us an opportunity really to take a shot. Look over at Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. God just flat out puts a stop to this even before it can stop. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21, Paul says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so again, we ask ourselves, in this situation where I'm growing angry with this person or this group of people, is it because I'm selfish? Is it because I'm proud? Somehow they've injured my pride? Is it because I just flat out don't like them? And I really like the idea of being mad at that person. We have to ask these questions, beloved. We have to ask them. Look over at James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. James is going to talk about a few things from that list we looked at in Galatians 5 earlier. And remember, we saw anger is involved in each of them in some way. But if you have bitter jealousy, that idea of anger, isn't it just bitter? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It's interesting to me that James doesn't say there might be those things, and there, you know, maybe most of the time those things might exist in that condition. James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so we're angry. We're angry at this person. First, we have to ask, is it because God's word has been violated? Can I see the violation? And if the answer is yes, okay, let's proceed to the next question. Is that why I'm angry? Is that the primary reason I'm angry with this person? Or not? Could it be there are some motives of heart, attitudes of heart, that frankly have no place in the life of a Christian? Questions we have to ask. And I think there's another question that we can ask, really the final one that we want to talk about here tonight, that will even help us answer this second question. a little better and a little more thorough. What do I hope to accomplish with my anger? So I'm angry now. I'm angry at this person. What is it that I am hoping to bring out of it? What's the end game here? What's the final result here? Do I look at this as an opportunity really to vent? You know what? I'm going to put that person in their place.
Or throw a bit of anger. Which we just read about in Galatians 5. Is that the goal?
You know, maybe I like to just really, really nurture this anger that I have towards them in my heart. And I'm going to let it color everything about me and my thoughts towards them. Is that the goal? Any of you ever read The Poison Tree growing up in school? We talked about that, what anger and jealousy and things of that nature can do within the heart. Is that the goal? Is that what I'm hoping to accomplish? Or is the goal to effect a positive change? Hopefully the answer to that one is always yes. But that doesn't mean, beloved, if the goal is to effect a positive change, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when very hard things need to be said. You may recall Jude when he was speaking of the need to save some. He spoke of others snatching them out of the fire. Being a Christian does not mean that we go through life wearing kid gloves all the time. Being Christ-like does not mean that we can never be firm. That there aren't times when firmness is required, is the right thing in a situation. Now, yes, the attitude of heart must always be right. But there are times when someone is sinning, when someone is doing something in violation of God's will, and they simply need to be snatched out of the fire. Now, they may decide to hop right back in. And that's their prerogative if that's what they want to do. But there are times when, just as Jesus did, things must be stated clearly, even forcefully. And it is not a sin to do that, just as Jesus did. And the goal is to effect change. And we're talking about repentance. And perhaps even for some, coming to Christ for the very first time. I tell you, anger. It's just one of those areas that is fraught with spiritual pitfalls. It really is. When you're angry, that's when you can operate on the basis of emotion, the basis of feelings. And sometimes our emotions, especially when the anger has bubbled up, our emotions can really get away with us, can really run away with us. And we can respond in ways, frankly, we have no business responding. It's an area of our Christian walk that we've got to be careful with. Because there are pitfalls in abundance there. And so what do? Well, those times when we've grown angry, as we've said, we all will and must from time to time. We've got to consider the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that our anger is properly motivated and manifested in a godly, Christ-like way. And the way that we do that, the best way for us to do that, is to make preparation before the occasion arises, so that when it does, we're ready. We're prepared. As we said earlier, I'll say it again, our goal in all things, even this, perhaps especially this, is to be Christ-like. And we can do that in an angry, angry world. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, I pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
I wonder, Lord.